We're going to read now from Scripture. For those of you who have been on this journey, this is the 40th of the studies that we've done in Acts. It's the last one. Hurrah! So we're looking today at Acts 28. Last week, if you were here, Steve Finnemore dealt with four whole chapters of Acts in a sermon that went on for 3.5 hours. It was a very succinct and very clear set of thoughts. And I just have the one chapter to deal with today, so that gets us right the way to the end. So it's Acts chapter 28, all of it. I'm starting to read at verse 1 and going right the way through to the end. It's on the screen behind me. Please do follow. I'm reading from the New International Version. The first piece is titled Ashore on Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, placed his hands on him, and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick of the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and the following day we reached Piteo, and there we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who has come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these words as we consider what he says to us through them. 40 weeks. What can you do in 40 weeks? 40 different chunks of the book of Acts. It's been a long haul. It's been a very, very long haul. And for some, it's been a, will we ever get to the end? And there has been times as a preacher that I've been through some of those chapters and thought, what on earth is this? Well, here we are. We're at the end of the journey. The last gasp in so many ways. I'm not much of a recreational reader. I don't tend to read for fun. Mostly, well, for two real reasons. One is because I'm a very slow reader, and the other is because I'm actually very impatient. And if you're slow at doing something and impatient, and there is a very easy temptation just to flick to the end, right, and read the end so you can see what happens. You can always work out, you know, a bit in the middle, well, it didn't really matter because this is what happened in the end. Okay, so, and when we started reading and working our way through Acts some considerable months ago, I flicked to the end. And I thought, well, you know, I'll just get to the end and then we can see what the conclusions of the book of Acts were all about. And then we'll get the message of why Acts. And the frustrating thing about Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts, is that there's something missing. We've been through all of this story about Paul and all of the journeys through the disciples in the early stages, meeting and encountering the Holy Spirit for the first time, being inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see the Jewish disciples going out and meeting with people from all over the world, speaking in tongues. Fantastic. And it's all really very exciting. And then we see Paul going on his journeys where he goes out and he meets with Jews first, and then he meets with the Gentiles, and he sends the message, or he takes the message with him, that this is a gospel for the Gentiles as much as it is for the Jews. And they try to kill him. They go through all of that. And eventually, Paul appeals to the highest authority. He's going to be judged by the Roman emperor. It was Nero at the time. So the Roman emperor. Paul eventually, having been thrown in prison, you may remember when Paul was thrown in prison, it's a famous story, and he was locked in there, and the earthquake came, and the jailer in the morning saw that the doors had all fallen off and was about to kill himself, and Paul said, no, don't do that. And the jailer became a Christian, and what did Paul do? Stayed in prison. Why? Because in the morning, the Roman authorities said, just let them go, will you? And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. You don't do that. If I'm not guilty of anything and you're not going to try me, you come down here and show the world. And the authorities did indeed come. The power of being a Roman citizen was that the authorities came and said, all right, we're letting him go. There was nothing wrong. We're not charging him with anything. Innocent of all the charges. Off you go. And again, later on, in Jerusalem, a couple of chapters ago, Paul went back to Jerusalem, and the Jews stirred up trouble in the temple. And if you remember, if you were here last week, Steve Finnemore was talking about how this whole place was a powder keg waiting to blow. They were really, everybody was living on the edge. And so the Roman centurion with the Roman guard heard that there was something kicking off down in the temple, and they go in and basically they extract Paul. They run right in and they take Paul into a place of safety. And they get him back to the barracks, and the first thing that they're going to do is they're going to flog Paul to persuade him to tell them what this was all about and what he'd done wrong. And just as they're about to start, what does Paul do? He says, is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen without trial? And everybody goes, oh, this is a different story now. I've got a Roman citizen in front of me and I can't flog him. There's a whole new set of rules that we've got to apply to how we deal with this guy. Paul appeals to being, or claims to be, a Roman citizen. They discover that he actually is a Roman citizen, and so they have to treat him very differently. So they haul him in front of the Roman governor. And the Roman governor says, what have you done? What's it all about? And he said, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. But the Jews, the Jewish people, keep saying, kill him. We want him killed. We want him killed. They're calling for him to be stoned to death. And eventually, Paul, in order to protect himself, claims what his right was as a Roman citizen. He appeals to the highest possible authority in the known world, which was Caesar. He has appealed to Caesar. And the Roman governor, Festus, actually says, if you appeal to Rome, you're going to Rome. You're going to stand in front of the emperor of Rome, the emperor of the known world. And you're going to answer before him. And Paul is quite happy that he's going to be judged by the emperor. He's appealed to the highest authority. And so we would expect all of this journey. We go through the shipwreck. We go through being blown off course. We start chapter 28. They've just come from the shipwreck. They've actually landed in Malta. The ship's been completely destroyed. And as Paul had prophesied in the back end of 27, not one of them is killed. They'd all expected to die in a terrible storm. Nothing. Not one of them dies. Not only that, when they arrive on the island of Malta, what would normally happen is that the ship would be plundered, that the people who came off the ship would have been taken into slavery. Not at all. They were welcomed. People bought them food. They treated them well. It was a surprise. The fact that it's recorded here, they were treated well. It was a surprise. Nobody was expecting that. And then we come to Rome. And the bit that's missing is we don't know what happened. Now Luke, we've looked at the Gospel of Luke, we've looked at Acts, written by Luke. For 40 weeks, we've just looked at Acts. But you know, if you put Acts, the book of Acts and the book of Luke together, all written by one guy, these were designed to be read together. And I know I've said this before in a previous sermon. These are two books that were designed to be read together. They weren't written in separate to do something different. They were actually written side by side. And Luke, one of the things that we know about Luke, we know he was a doctor, but also we know that he doesn't waste his words. Luke has carefully chosen every word in the Gospel of Luke, and he's carefully chosen every word in the book of Acts. Every one of them he's thought through. He's used them very carefully. But even so, if you add up all the words in the book of Luke and all the words in the book of Acts, what you get is 25% of the New Testament. Luke, one guy, wrote 25% of the New Testament, a quarter of what we understand as all of the New Testament work. That includes all the Gospels, includes all the letters from Paul. And if we read on in the New Testament, we're going to go in and we're going to hear a lot more about Pauline theology, because we're going to listen to what Paul is writing to the churches. But Luke is not trying to tell us about Pauline theology. Luke is trying to tell us about Lukean theology, what Luke actually has come to believe and understand. When we set out on this journey 40-odd weeks ago to start looking at the book of Acts, my understanding of the book of Acts was it's a really, you know, relatively minor book in the whole of the New Testament. It doesn't tell us a great deal. It's not a really important book. And it tells us, you know, everybody turns to it when you go to Interregnum because, well, there's a bit of instruction there about how to run a church. But other than that, you know, really, there's not a great deal in it. How wrong I was. This has been an incredible journey that has affected my way of looking at the whole of the New Testament. Really fascinating. The richness of what what Luke has done here in writing both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. All of that work explaining what's gone on. And we've been through all of these stories. We've been through the Roman centurion. We've been through the stoning of Stephen. We've been through the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. We've been through all of those different pieces of the book of Acts. All of the things that we know. We've heard about talking in tongues. We've seen people healed and resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, going on and on and on through all of these different bits of Acts. And we've looked at each of those little pieces as we've gone through. And it's only when you get to the end and say, well, what happened? Why did Luke not tell us what happened? He hasn't wasted a single word, either in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts. He hasn't wasted a single word. And yet, at the end of it all, he doesn't tell us what happened when Paul stood in front of the emperor. Why, oh, why, oh, why? And this is something that's been puzzling me for months. Because, as I said, I read ahead. I want to know what the outcome was. And I knew that when we got to this, there's no payoff. There's no nice, neat end. There's no wrapped it all up. You know, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus ascends into heaven, and what we've got is the completeness of the salvation of mankind. Fantastic. It's a nice story. It goes all the way through. You've got the beginning, the middle, and the end. And then you've got the ongoing. And then we get to Acts. And somehow Acts doesn't finish. I do read a lot. I have to read a lot. My job requires me to read a lot. I read a lot of technical stuff. I read a lot of economics. I read a lot of business stuff. My job is predicting the future. People pay me to tell them what's going to happen to the telecommunications industry globally over the next 5 years. The good thing about my job is that in 5 years' time, I'm going to be retired, so no one's ever going to come back and check out whether I was right or not. It's fantastic. It's incredibly freeing, I can tell you. I promise you I will be retired. Many people have said it won't happen, but, you know, watch this space. But, you know, when you're looking at what Luke has tried to do here, he's left us without telling us what the future is. There is an eloquence to this. There is an eloquence to this literature. And I have to say that I have been back, and I had to go back and reread this whole book of Acts. And when I reread the whole book of Acts, I went back and started again with Luke. Because the only thing that I could find in the commentaries was this statement of you've got to read the two books together. And how many times have we read a bit of one of them or a bit of the other one and not put the whole story together? And when I'd read them all back to back three times, I began to understand what this is all about. And it's taken me a long time. And it's not been easy, I promise you. But if you look at what happened, you've got the coming of the Holy Spirit. Luke, at the beginning of Acts, goes through enormous pains to say it was Peter who first spoke to a Gentile and saw the Holy Spirit come onto that Gentile. It was Peter, not Paul. James, Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, lots of the early part of this book is all about how it was the disciples and not Paul. And you think, okay, well, fine, all right, it was the disciples and not Paul. Why was Luke trying to tell us that it was not Paul through all of the examples, the early examples that he gave? He's had to tell us it was not Paul. Because when you begin to look at the second and the third section of this book, you begin to understand why it was important that Luke wanted us to walk away with an understanding that this is not Paul who started it. Because when you start the journeys, when Paul starts to go out and talk to, first of all, the Jews, everywhere he went in the teens chapters, everywhere he went first to the synagogue, and he journeyed all over the known world. He went first to the synagogue and spoke to the Jews there. And initially some listened and some heard and some responded, some positively. And then he went and talked to the Gentiles, and then everybody got really upset. And we went through a whole series where he went to a town, he went to the synagogue, He spoke. Some people listened, some people believed, and some people didn't. He spoke to the Gentiles, and then the Jews got all very angry and threw him out or stoned him or put him in prison or whatever. And in those chapters, after a while, I was going, again and again and again, what are we doing here? Why is Luke wasting his words on this? And the answer was, well, Luke went through each of those, in each of those different situations. And what you learn is that when Luke is writing to the new church, he's writing to the church that was just being formed. And he's saying over and over again, in this situation, innocent because of these reasons. In this situation, innocent because of these reasons. In this situation, innocent because of these reasons. In this situation, and all the different towns that Paul visited, there was a different reason, a different outcome as to why they went after Paul. All at the end of it, the Jews were trying to kill him. Wherever he went and he preached the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Jews tried to kill him. And eventually we get to chapter 28, where he's been through all of that again in Jerusalem, where they've thrown him in prison. He's claimed his right to be heard in front of Caesar. And we hear when he gets to Rome, he says, to the Jewish authorities, to the Jewish leadership, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound in this chain. Paul or Luke is explaining that where the gospel is preached to the Jews have rejected it again. And then you begin to go back through the life of Jesus, as Luke records it, and say he was rejected over and over by the Jews. And Paul was a man. There is no claim in Luke that Paul was God or the Messiah or anything other than like you and me. And he went to the Gentiles, and the Jews attacked him again and again and again. And in the situation with Christ in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the Jews wanted him dead. The Roman authorities said, there is nothing to condemn this man. And in the case of Paul, the Roman authorities said, there is nothing to condemn this man. And they said it over and over again. The repetition is just beginning to be in your face. All of those times that Paul was stoned or thrown in prison or kicked out of the town because of a riot, every time the Roman authorities said, innocent, 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 you've done nothing wrong. There is nothing about which we can hold you. And even right at the very end, when Paul has appealed to Rome and Festus says, I'm going to send you to the Roman emperor, Festus has got a problem. If you remember what Steve Finnemore was talking about last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, he was telling us about how leadership is more enchained than not leadership. I used to think when I was young, when I could be the chief executive of a company, I would have the freedom to do whatever I wanted, and that would be fantastic. And when I became the chief executive of a company, what I really learned was you've got less freedom in that job than any other job. If you think that you can take control of a company yourself and just lead it the way that you want to, you're wrong. Absolutely controlled by the capability of all of your organization, the technology that's available to you, the economics of it, the way in which regulation works, all of the things that I do for a living, I look at for a living, I understand they're all constraining. The things that you can do are very small. So you've got to pick the right thing. And in the case of Paul, in front of Festus, Festus says, you're going to Rome. But now Festus has got a problem, because if he's going to send Paul to the Roman emperor, he's going to send him to Nero and say, the Jews want this guy dead. He's appealed to be heard by you. I find nothing wrong with him. What's Nero going to say? What's Nero going to say? He's going to say, Festus? This is a little local difficulty. Are you trying to tell me that you can't cope? Are you really telling me that you've got to send this guy all the way to me with no charges against him for no good reason? Are you wasting my time? Festus, are you out of control? Are you really the guy that I need leading that part of Judea right now? Are you really the guy that I need to be in charge, controlling it all? If Festus doesn't come up with a good reason to send Paul to Rome, Festus is the one who's got the problem, not Paul. It's not Paul who's going to be quaking in his boots in front of the emperor. It's going to be Festus, because the emperor's going, well, I've got nothing wrong. I've got nothing to judge this guy on. There's not even a charge that's relevant to me. Why did you do that? Who's in chains now? Is it Paul? Not at all. He doesn't care. Makes no difference to him whatsoever. He has been freed by the fact that he is in chains. Physical constraint, but mentally, the guy's free. Completely released to do what he wants. I can say anything I like to the people who are paying me, because in 5 years' time I'll be retired and they won't remember it was me. Freedom, it's a wonderful thing. So Luke has taken us to this point. He's taken us all the way through this journey. He's taken us to the point where we're looking at Paul now coming up in front of Nero. We've got the parallel between Jesus, who was killed on a cross because of the Jews wanting him dead, and Paul, who in order to protect himself has appealed to the highest authority in the known world. Jesus appealed to a higher authority. Before they crucified him, Jesus appealed to God. And the message that Luke is giving us here is that Paul, whilst he has appealed to Rome within the known universe, or the known world, Paul has actually appealed to God. And he's put his life in the hands of God. It's faith. We don't need to know what the outcome of Paul in front of the emperor is. And why? Because we have a faith. We have a faith. The point of Luke writing in the book of Acts is that this is an ordinary man. This is a man who was born a Roman citizen. He understood the law of Rome. He was a zealot within the church, within the Jewish religious authority. He was passionate about knowing what the law actually said. That's the gospel law, the religious law. He knew what the religious law had to say, and he did not, until he encountered Jesus, understand any of it. And he had the Damascene Road. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That Damascene Road that made it different for Paul. Not because he went, oh, it's all different now. Because he went, now I understand. I've read all of this stuff. I've learned all of this stuff. I've killed people for this stuff. And I didn't understand a thing. And now I understand. And then he went forward and took that message. That message that the Messiah predicted in the law, in the prophets and the law. That the Messiah was going to come. And that the Messiah was not only for the Jews. That piece that Paul quotes, he quotes Isaiah. Go to this people and say, you will never be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them. Paul is saying, listen, it's Isaiah. It's not me. It's Isaiah that says, God is the God not just of the Jews. He's the God of everybody. He's the God of the whole world. And the Messiah has come, not just for the Jews, but to save the whole people of the world, you and me. And we are here because of that. We're here because of that information, that news, that exciting idea that we too are free. Do you feel free? Do you feel free? Do you feel free to be able to go out like Paul did and say whatever you want in that sure knowledge that you've appealed to a higher authority, that whatever happens, chains, shipwrecks, being stoned, all of those bits and pieces that Paul went through, Do you feel as free as Paul? The physical hardships that he went through were nothing. The freedom that he had to stand in front of the leaders of the known world because of his freedom, because of his ability to speak, because of his willingness to speak over and over again. He was not afraid because of the Jewish authorities, even though they tried to shut him up, even though they tried to kill him. He would not stop. He did not stop sharing the good news, the gospel. And so, we don't have to know what the emperor said. We don't have to know about Paul in front of the emperor. At the end of Luke's gospel, it's all neatly rounded off. Why? Because we have that knowledge. We have the conclusion. We know that Jesus ascended. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. At the end of Acts, Paul is just a man. And he, like you and me, has appealed to a higher authority, and we have put our trust in God. Our salvation is in the hands of God. We will know we have been judged innocent over and over again. In the books through from 12 right the way through to the end of chapter 27, Luke talks about Paul being judged innocent by mankind over and over and over again, and yet the Jews wanted him dead. And that's where we are. The point of Luke writing the book of Acts is about you and me. It's not about a story about Paul. It's not about going out there and reading the history of the way that Paul went around the known world. It's not about Paul being in chains or not in chains. It's about you and me. Luke's writing all the things that we wrote in the gospel about Jesus are all there. Look, here is an example. A man who has gone from not understanding through understanding. Through not doing anything to doing something. Through being threatened to actually being liberated by that appeal to Caesar. That's you, that is. That's me, that is. So what do we do about it? Because the challenge is here and now and today, what does that mean you are going to do? You are free. It doesn't matter what you say and do. Nothing is going to harm you. And how do we know that? Look at the evidence that Luke writes up in the book of Acts. Over and over again, no one's out there to try and kill you. No one's out there trying to kill us for preaching the gospel. But look also, what did Paul do? He went to the temple and they rejected him. So he went into the streets and he talked to the Gentiles. Look at all these empty seats. Look at the empty seats. The Gentiles for us are through the wall here. How long before we take the wall down? How long before we are doing what Paul did and getting out there and being part of what God has called us to do? What are you going to do? What are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? It's not about whether you like the music, whether you like the colour of the chairs, whether you like the sermon. It's not about that. Me standing here and preaching is not sharing the gospel. The gospel need is out there. You've all heard the gospel before. This is not your first time in a church. You know this message. This is a challenge to you and to me. It's a challenge to us. How long before we take the wall down? And that's a metaphorical wall as well as a physical wall. Because the need, the Gentiles, are out there and not in here. And so the conclusion of the book of Acts. It's not a nice set of stories about how to organise a church. It's not a lightweight book that's of no real consequence in the middle of the New Testament. It's not drowned out by the Pauline theology that we'll get from Romans and Galatians and Corinthians and all the other bits and pieces that we'll read in Paul's letters. That's really interesting. It's really helpful and it's really important, but the challenge is right in your face in Acts. It's not about Jesus some many years ago. It's not about the Jews. It's about you and it's about me and it's about now. And that's the challenge of Acts. Put your faith in the highest authority and then act in freedom And that's what Luke is telling us. And Acts 28 has no rounded end, no neat tie-up. There is no rounded end, there is no neat tie-up, because we have not yet been judged. Luke is very clear. In the Gospel of Luke and in Acts, we will be judged. There is a judgment to come, but we have nothing to fear. Amen.